Love is a burden, and it's bringing me down like a heavy load. No, these are not words taken from my own spiritual journal, but they're taken from a song by a band called Jamestown Revival. And you might think that this is just another song written by somebody trying to get over a broken heart, but it's actually about the band's own experience with their prior success. You see, on their debut album, they had a song called California. And this song was so successful that they thought they would never be able to write another song that good again. And they thought that they had set a standard for themselves that then they could never live up to. And so now to them, the love of that song, the love of the success for them felt like a constant burden. Now for us, during these past few weeks of Ordinary Time, we've been listening to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which he describes discipleship as a way of life where a person conforms his or her heart entirely to Christ, follows God's commandments, and goes beyond the minimum standards of behavior that are required by the law in order to exceed in charity and mercy. If that wasn't enough, today we hear Jesus raising the standard even more. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. Love your enemies. Go the second mile and pray for those who persecute you. It's certainly a high standard, and one that I think many of us can at times feel is a burden for us to try to live up to. To love as Jesus loved can at times feel like a burden that is weighing us down. However, my goal in this homily is to show that when we devote ourselves to loving others exactly how Jesus tells us to, then we'll come to realize that love is not a burden at all. But instead, it is the very thing that makes carrying all our other crosses in life that much easier. So let's first look at that reading from the book of Leviticus, which is a collection of laws developed by the Levitical priests. These laws are meant to define what it means to be holy in the Israelite community. We're told not to bear hatred in our hearts for our brothers and sisters, to take no revenge and to cherish no grudge against any of our people, and then finally, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we all know from our experience that these things alone are not easy to do. But keep in mind that the laws were written for a community of like-minded people who were all seeking the same goal, holiness. They were all Israelites. They all worshiped the same God. They spoke the same language. They considered themselves to be part of the same family. Now, you and I also know that some of the most hurtful and painful disagreements and fights often happen within our own family. But what I'm trying to point out is that it's much easier to love those who think like you do, who worship like you do, who talk like you do, than it is to love someone who is completely different from you, from your culture, from your political views, or even from what you're accustomed to believing is right and just. So in today's gospel, as I said before, Jesus challenges us once more to reconsider what it means to actually be holy, to be like him, and to love like him. According to Jesus, loving your neighbor as yourself is no longer the bare minimum that's required to be holy. Now we have to love our enemies. And we should love those who hate us and pray for those who persecute us. When someone asks us to help them, we must go beyond just what they ask and give them even more help if we can. And rather than demanding retribution and vengeance for injuries that others cause us, Now we're to turn the other cheek. When I hear those words, I'm deeply challenged. Because that way of loving, like the song said, to me, can feel like a burden. Because it sounds like Jesus wants me to be a pacifist or a doormat for others to walk on and take advantage of. It feels like I'm supposed to just ignore what is just and allow others to do whatever they want to me, to my family, to my country. And if that's true, then that feels burdensome. I think it feels that way because at times we tend to misunderstand exactly what it is Jesus is saying. In telling us to turn the other cheek, to offer no resistance to evil, to not turn my back on someone who wants to borrow from me, and to love my enemies, we think that he is saying that justice, giving each person what is due to them, no longer matters. It can seem to us that when Jesus tells us to love this way, which is another way of telling us to be merciful, that he's painting a picture of a world that ignores what is just. But that's simply not the case. And the only way for us to truly understand why the merciful love that Jesus talks about us and tells us to have for one another does not ignore or contradict what is just is to look right there at the cross. Do any of us in this church, looking at that crucifix, seeing an innocent man who shed his blood on a cross for something he did not do, think that is just? Of course not. But guess what? While that may not be just in our eyes, that's precisely what justice looks like in the eyes of God. Because for God, justice and mercy are not mutually exclusive. They're two elements that come from the same source, love. And what we see as a completely unjust act is God's way of passing judgment on the entire world. Because he does not give us what we merely deserve. He does not leave us in a state where we are separated from him and condemned to death, even though on account of our sin, we deserve it. And he doesn't wait until we become completely holy before he suffers and dies on a cross for us. He did it when we didn't deserve it. And truthfully, every time we celebrate this Eucharist, every time we celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation, he pours out his blood for us yet again. And we still don't deserve it. So why does he keep doing it? Because he loves us. Because for God, the greatest expression of love is not to stop at what is merely just, but to go beyond justice, not around it, to go beyond it and show mercy. When you and I can begin to appreciate our own need for God's merciful love, when we experience that mercy for ourselves, it becomes much easier then to turn around and show mercy to others. No matter who they are, or what they've done, or where they come from. Now, many times at this point, our heart wants to object, but if God only knew, then no. No exceptions. And loving in this way is not the least bit unjust. Because one day, all of us will stand before Almighty God and give an account of those things that we've done wrong. But we'll also give an account of those moments where we had the opportunity to do good, to love, to forgive, to be merciful, and we chose not to. But we also live in the confidence of knowing that every wrong, every sin, every injustice that's ever been committed has been compensated for right there. For us, that cross represents not only God's justice, but His mercy, His sacrifice, His love. Love that's offered to anyone who's willing to receive it. And we're going to spend the next 6 weeks or so of Lent contemplating that great mystery. Because if you and I want to be holy, if you and I want to love as our Heavenly Father loves, and to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, then our love needs to look more like that. And when we love in that way, when we take His yoke of love and mercy upon our own shoulders, when we're holy as He is holy and merciful as He is merciful, then I have no doubts that all of us will be convinced that that song has it all wrong. Yes, at times love can feel like a burden, but it's not one that's too heavy for us to carry. And it doesn't weigh us down. To the contrary, love makes it easier for you and I to carry our own crosses in life. And it lifts us up to where we were always created to be.